We're holding on Samach Hey Amud Aleph at the top. We learned yesterday about the oath that Moshe had made to Yisrael that he wouldn't leave Midian without his permission, and it was only on that condition that Yisrael had allowed him to stay with him and to marry Tzipporah, where we said that Hashem gave him a Pesach for it by telling him that he can return to Mitzrayim because the people who were out to get him, Dasan and Aviram, were dead, where we said not really dead, but they became poor. So now that leads us into another point. Tanya, we learn in a Braisa, Hamudu Hana Mechaveroi, when a person has made a neder not to have Hana from somebody else, Ein Matirin Loi Ela Bafano. We can be matir that neder only in the other person's presence. When we say Hamudu Hana Mechaveroi, the Ran brings over here at some length that there's different opinions about it. Would it only be where he's making the Hana for the sake of somebody else? For example, Yisrael benefits from the fact that Moshe is not going to leave Midian without his permission, because that way he knows that his son-in-law is not going to be in unnecessary danger. Another Gemara is going to bring us soon about Tzidkiyahu with Nebuchadnezzar, where Nebuchadnezzar appointed him king and where Nebuchadnezzar appointed him as his vassal king on the basis of a shvuah. So according to that, then, when we're saying Hamudu Hana Mechaveroi, would kind of be used in a looser sense, because we don't mean that he's Mudu Hana in the sense that he made a neder not to have Hana from his chaver, as we've used the term throughout the Masechta, but rather we'd be saying, in other words, that he made a neder in his presence that he won't have Hana from such and such, where the other person benefits from it. But if it was Shaloi Letzarech Chaveira, then the din that we're saying about Ein Matir and Shaloi Bafanov wouldn't necessarily apply. And the Ran discusses that actually bring two reasons from the Yerushalmi why it has to be so. Why do you need to be Matir the Neder in the presence of the other person? One is, and first of all, what does it mean in his presence? Does it mean actually literally in his presence, or does it just mean that he knows about it? The Yerushalmi brings two reasons. One is because of embarrassment. In other words, like this, the neder was for you. So Reuven had made the neder for Shimon's benefit, and now he wants to be matir it. So therefore, let him do it in front of Shimon so that he'll be embarrassed and he won't do it if there's not a valid reason to do it. And then the other reason is mipnei chashad, because otherwise Shimon is going to later on suspect him that he's breaking his neder without having been matir it first. Now the Ram discusses that there are nafkaminas between these two reasons. First of all, again, if we say it's mipnei abusha, then it would apply only if it was a neder for the other that benefits the other person. Whereas, as in the example with Moshe and Yisrael and with Tzidkiyahu and Nebuchadnezzar. On the other hand, if you say that it's mipnei chashad, then it would apply whether it was for the other person's benefit or not. And vice versa, says the Ran, if you say that it's mipnei chashad, then as long as you inform the person, it doesn't have to be in his presence, just the fact that you informed him would be good enough, because now at least he knows that you're matir neder. Whereas if you say mipnei busha, then you need to actually do it in his presence, because otherwise you're still likely to be matir neder inappropriately. Then the Ran goes on to discuss dinim about it. What if it's befonim of the other person, but the other person doesn't want you to do it? So then it would depend whether it's a neder for the other person's hana or not. And then what happens if they were matir it when they weren't supposed to? Well, now we're going to get into the story of Tzidkiyahu, and we'll discuss that point, whether b'dieved such a hatara works. So Menahani Mili, where do we know this from? Amr of Nachman Dichtiv, because the pasuk says, "Vayomer Hashem Moshe b'Midyan." Hashem says to Moshe in Midyan, "Leich shuv Mitzrayim, go return to Mitzrayim." Ki mesu kol anoshim, because all the people that you were worried about are dead. Or we said yesterday, not dead, but they became poor. Meaning, Amr Lois, so what's the point of mentioning the word b'Midyan? If it just means that Hashem spoke to him in Midyan, first of all, it wouldn't need to say that. Second of all, actually, the Yefei Toya and Medrash points out, Ma'am Lawyers brings it, that why would Hashem speak to Moshe in Midyan anyway, which is a place of Tumah? Melash, okay, Hashem spoke to him in Mitzrayim, which is a place of Tumah, because that's where the Jews are, but he doesn't have to speak to Moshe in Midyan and tell him to go to Mitzrayim. He could have just as well told it to him by the snare, by Har Sinai. So instead, it means It means Hashem is telling him, Amalev, Midyan Nadauta, look, you made the original neder in Midyan that you wouldn't leave without Yisrael's permission. Leich v'hatu midrucha b'Midyan, so go be matur neder in Midyan. That's what we're saying, that he has to be matur b'fonav in the presence of, or at least with the full knowledge of Yisrael. In fact, the Yafei Toyar says that we have to re-punctuate the pasuk like this. The trup of the pasuk punctuate the pasuk for us. Vayemar Hashem and Moshe b'Midyan. Hashem said to Moshe in Midyan, "Leichshu b'Mitzrayim, go return to Mitzrayim." Based on this drasha, it comes out that actually we're really re-punctuating and we're saying Hashem tells him, "B'Midyan leich, go to Midyan." Shuv Mitzrayim, and then from there return to Mitzrayim after your matir neder in Yisrael's presence. So where do we see the Gemara says that Moshe made a neder in the first place, or Shavua, or whatever? Because earlier, after Moshe had rescued Yisro's daughters from the shepherds, the pasuk says Vayoyo Moshe. That now the simple meaning Vayoyo means he agreed, but he agreed to stay with Yisro. But Ein Ola Ela Shavua. The word Vayoyo is the same shortish as Ola, which literally means a curse. And the word Ola is another word for Shavua. Dichtiv, as we find in the case of Tzidkiyahu and Nebuchadnezzar, where the Navi describes by Yahweh Oisa Ba'ola, that the Yechezkel describes that Nebuchadnezzar had put that Nebuchadnezzar, when he appointed Tzidkiyahu king, or shortly after that, he made him swear and he brought him into an Ola. He brought him into a shvua that he would be, as the Gemara is going to say, that he wouldn't reveal a very embarrassing secret about Nebuchadnezzar. So therefore, we see. So the word Ola over there means a shvua, and the same way, Vayoyel Moshe means that Moshe swore to Yisrael that he wouldn't leave Midian without his permission. In fact, Marusha says, if we just wanted to show the meaning of the word Vayoyol Moshe, we could have brought from any number of psukim that have the word Ola in them. The Gemara Davka wanted to bring this one in order to set up the contrast between Moshe, who was careful to be Matir Neder only in Yisro's presence, versus Tzidkiyahu, who did not do that with his promise to Nebuchadnezzar and ended up bringing catastrophe on himself and on the Jewish people, as we're going to go on to say. But that's where we see from Moshe that if you made a neder, regarding somebody else, then you have to be matur it only in the other person's presence. There is, by the way, a girsa to begin with that hamudah anam chaveru b'fonu, that he made the neder in the presence of the other person, and then that's what we're saying, that he has to be matur in the presence of the other person. So again, you have the whole discussion about, are we talking about a neder that was for the benefit of the other person? And in that case, b'fonav doesn't even necessarily mean that it was literally in his presence, just that it was with his das, and he consented to it, or not even consented. In these cases that we're talking about, the other person, Yisrael and Nebuchadnezzar, made him swear. Or are we talking about any kind of neder which the other person knows about, regardless of whether it's for his benefit or not? And again, you have these two reasons, b'fnei hashad and b'fnei habusha, and the potential nafkaminis between them. So what happened with Tzidkiyahu and Nebuchadnezzar? So now the pasuk describes the gamba melech Nebuchadnezzar morad. So it says that Tzidkiyahu rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. Asher ishbiyei be'lekim chayim. It doesn't actually say in the pasuk that he made him swear by Hashem. So like this. The psukim in the various places in Malachim and in Yirmiyahu and in Yechezkel and in Divrei Hayamim, the various psukim that talk about Tzidkiyahu, paint him as a rasha. Now, the Chachamim explained to us in many different places, in Sanhedrin and in different other places, that in fact Tzidkiyahu was a great tzaddik. The whole world, in fact, was saved in his schools, but there were things that he did wrong. And one of them is this pasuk from Divrei Hayamim that says that he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. That pasuk from Yechezkel that we just quote, Vayoveh Oisa Ba'ola, is also part of a nevuah where Yechezkel criticizes him for disobeying his promise, his oath to Nebuchadnezzar, and therefore bringing disaster on himself and the Jewish people. So my mouth do say, so what did, what in what way did Sikyahu rebel, which Maharsha says. In other words, the point of the question is, it obviously wasn't Stam a rebellion as in like a the regular kind of political rebellion. I mean, the Yechezkel does go on to describe over there how he sent messengers to Mitzrayim, which is, of course, a revolt against Nebuchadnezzar, because he's supposed to be under Nebuchadnezzar's overlordship, not Mitzrayim. But still, the Gemara is asking, what was the initial rebellion that he did against Nebuchadnezzar? We're not going to assume that he, as a tzaddik, Stam, where willy-nilly is going to go rebel when he understands that he's supposed to be loyal to Nebuchadnezzar. So what happened? So what happened was, Ashkechet Tzikiyahu Nebuchadnezzar to have a ka'ochel ar nevachayim. What happened was, Tzikiyahu one time found Nebuchadnezzar eating a rabbit that was chai. Now, the word chai can mean alive or it can mean raw, as in uncooked. So, Either way, it's a very disgusting, low down thing to do. Maharsha says, in fact, that it must actually be a lie, because he says sometimes you have soldiers and warriors throughout history. Sometimes, you know, they're tough people and they'll eat their meat raw. You find in history examples of that. But so fine that Nebuchadnezzar, a tough, seasoned soldier, should be eating meat raw is not that big a deal. But that he's eating it alive, that's real achzorius. So even Nebuchadnezzar was embarrassed to be caught doing that. So Nebuchadnezzar says to Tzidkiyahu, swear to me that you won't reveal, that you won't tell anybody about what you saw me doing. The loytipuk milsa, you shouldn't allow the matter to pass your lips. Which means, in other words, actually one of the Mephoshim says, don't just actually tell people that I saw Nebuchadnezzar eating a live rabbit. Also, don't tell them, you know, I have this juicy gossip about Nebuchadnezzar, but I can't tell you. Don't do that either, he says. Well, Ishtaba, so Tzidkiyahu swore that he would do that, that he wouldn't tell. L'soif havakam etstar Tzidkiyahu begufei. Later on, though, Tzidkiyahu was very pained about it. He was very bothered about himself, that he's holding on to the secret, and he's not able to tell about it. So he went and asked about his shvuah to the chachamim, and they were matir nedir. So now he's able to tell about it. Why were they matir nedir? So here's the point. So if you say, so here's where the Ran discusses. First of all, do we say that maybe b'diyeved, even though you're supposed to do it midaito, maybe b'diyeved that works? And after all, we're saying over here that Sanhedrin was matir neder. So maybe even when it's for the hana of the other person, b'diyeved would be mutter. On the other hand, though, the Ran says maybe not. Maybe they can only be matir such a thing for dvar mitzvah. What's the dvar mitzvah over here? Tzidkiyahu was so bothered by this, and Tzidkiyahu was saying was a tzaddik, it prevented him, poshut, from being able to do avodas shemayim, melachas shemayim. He's poshut not able to learn and able to function as a king because this thing is bothering him so much. So therefore, they figure that they're accomplishing. So the Ran brings from a Tosfos in Gittin that discusses this and says that in that case, maybe it was a mitzvah. Maybe they thought that it was a mitzvah to do it. On the other hand, though, then the Ran goes on to say that maybe not. The fact that the Gemara criticizes Tzidkiyahu and implicitly the Sanhedrin so severely, and we're going to say further that the Sanhedrin themselves, the members of the Sanhedrin themselves, were severely punished for doing this. So maybe that shows that in fact they were wrong, and they were wrong for doing that, and they shouldn't have been matur that neder, and even b'diyeved it wouldn't work. So what were they thinking? So yeah, they were thinking that he was mitzayir. Also, another point is the Tosfos adds, they also thought it's a mitzvah to do what the king wants. The king said, yo, he after all is the highest authority among the Jewish people. Yes, he's subject to Nebuchadnezzar, but that's neither here nor there as far as these halachas are concerned, as far as the kavod that they have to have for him as a melech. So they figure it's a mitzvah. He's the king. We have a mitzvah to follow what he says, unless it goes against the Torah. And they figure there's a heter for this, and therefore it's not against the Torah. But again, as we're saying, they judged the matter wrongly because they didn't take into consideration the chilul Hashem that would be involved. And how Nebuchadnezzar would react to it.
It bothered him so much what a guy did.
So that's the thing. It bothered him so much, yeah. And the Medrash, in fact, gives more details about it. The Medrash tells that when Nebuchadnezzar first appointed Zedekiah as king, he knew you have to take advantage of Jewish brains. So he appointed Nebuchadnezzar, and he knew also that Jews are generally loyal. So he appointed him as overlord over five local Goyish kings. You have the kings of Tsur and Sidon and Ammon and Moab and Edom. All of them are subject to Nebuchadnezzar, who in turn is subject to all of them are subject to Zedekiah, who in turn is subject to Nebuchadnezzar. So therefore, the Medrash says that Zedekiah had free access to the palace because he's always having to come every so often to Nebuchadnezzar to report to him what these kings are doing. So one day he walks in on him and finds him doing this. Actually, the Medrash says it a little differently. He saw him eating and saliva running down, saliva drooling. He's drooling and saliva is running off his chin. And then Zedekiah thinks to himself, this is the guy who's the overlord of the whole world, such a guy who doesn't even know how to eat like a mensch. So then again, Nebuchadnezzar was embarrassed and made Zedekiah swear to keep it a secret. Then the story goes on over there that Zedekiah one time is sitting with these Goyish kings and he's very bothered by the fact that they're all saying, you know, what kind of a lowlife is this Nebuchadnezzar that we should have to be under his rule? And he can't tell them that, yeah, I know that he's a lowlife. So that's why he went to the Sanhedrin and was Matir Neder. And then he actually tells them I one time saw him eating like this. And now, so eventually word got, as the Gemara is going to say over here, word got back to Nebuchadnezzar that.
What good did he know? He's a tzaddik here. He's smart. What good could come out of it?
Mestama, he figured that then these various goyim, these various nations, will form a coalition and go rebel against Nebuchadnezzar and not to be subject to such a low life anymore. Anyway, so sure enough, Itchel Ashvua, say he was Matir Neder for Omar, and then he went and told it to people. Incidentally, worth mentioning in this connection, Mephoshim over here refers to an interesting Tosfos in Sota that bears on this. We know the famous story that in connection with these week's parashiyos, that when Yosef was appointed viceroy by Paroi, so he knew one more language than Paroi did, and Paroi was embarrassed and told Yosef, we have to swear that you won't tell. And later on, Yosef has to blackmail Paroi with that when he wants to go bury Yaakov. Then he says, you know, if you make me be matter my shavua to Yaakov, then I'm going to be matter my shavua to you as well. And then I can tell everybody. So Tosfos says over there, based on this Gemara, how could he? And the answer is, in fact, Tosfos says, you're right. Yosef didn't mean that he could actually be matter neder, but he was just blackmailing Paroi. He was using a guzma. He was using an exaggerated threat against Paroi. But yeah, as a matter of halacha, wouldn't have actually, saying, because he can expect it. Paroi doesn't know this halacha. So anyway. Getting back to the Gemara. So Shaman Nebuchadnezzar to come with Azim. So Nebuchadnezzar heard that people are making fun of him, that this has gotten out, that he ate this live rabbit, and that he was drooling, etc. Shalach Ba'aisi Sanhedrin with Zedekiah. So he sent and then had the Sanhedrin and Zedekiah brought to him. Amalahoin, he says to the Sanhedrin, Chazisun Maika Ovid Zedekiah. Did you see what Zedekiah did? Didn't he swear in the name of Hashem that he won't tell? So Zedekiah tells him, Ichli Ashwasa. Well, I was Matir Neder. So Nebuchadnezzar says, Michelin Ashwasa. Is there such a thing in your Torah? Is there such a thing that a person made a neder and then he can be Matir Neder? Before we even get to in front of me, that's what we're going to get to. Amulei Ein. So the Chacham told Nebuchadnezzar, yes, such a thing exists in the Torah. Well, he asks, well, do you have to do it in the other person's presence, or even can you do it not in his presence? Amulei Befonav. So they said, the truth is, it has to be in his presence. Tells them, so then what did you think you were doing that you were matir Zedekiah's shvua without me knowing about it, without me being present? My time alay, I'm written with Zedekiah. Why didn't you tell Zedekiah that that's wrong? Tell him that halacha, that you can't be matir his neder. Miyad, right away, there happened what it says in the pasuk. Yesh v'la'aretz yid muzik ne'basiyan. You have the pasuk in Eicha. The elders of Tzia, the elders of Tzian sat down on the ground and were quiet. What does that mean? Amar Rabbi Yitzchok sheshamtu karim mitachteihem. They took out the pillows from underneath them. In other words, till now they're sitting in front of Nebuchadnezzar on comfortable chairs. He was angry at them, and he ordered the comfortable cushions to be taken out from under them, and they're going to have to sit on the ground. In fact, Maharsha says that is why the pasuk is phrased The pasuk is phrased in the future tense. Now yeshvu means they will sit. Yidmu means they will be quiet. If we would understand on Poshet Pshat level that it means it's describing what they did at the time of the Churban, that they sat on the ground and they were quiet from the magnitude of the disaster of the Churban, they had nothing to say, then the pasuk should be written in past tense. Yoshvu la'aretz domu ziknei vasiyan. Instead, then, we're meant to understand that this is Nebuchadnezzar's orders at the time. Yeshvu la'aretz, let them sit on the ground. Yidmu, let them be quiet. Instead of speaking up inappropriately, which they did, to be matir tzitiyahu's neder, instead they'd better be quiet from now on, because now they got themselves in trouble. So this is again, the Ran brings that you have the machlokas rishonim, b'diyeved, if you matir such a neder, is it valid? One way of looking at it is that yes, but the other way is, considering what the Gemara is saying, what the results of it were, then maybe not. By the way, again, the Medrash gives more details about the story. The Medrash says that the Medrash tells it that when Nebuchadnezzar heard what happened, so he had the Sanhedrin summoned to him. He didn't tell them right away what's going on. He told them, "Listen, I know you have a Torah. I want you to start explaining to me what it says." So they start going through from Bereshis, and they're going through explaining to him an overview of what it says in the Torah. Eventually, they get to Parshas Matos, to the concept of Nedarim. So then he asks them, Nedarim, is there such a thing as being Matur Neder? And they explain to him, yes. So then, and then this whole thing develops from there, that he realizes now that they're the ones who were matur Tzitiyahu's Shvuah. And then the Medrash says, not just they took them off their chairs, like we're saying over here in the Gemara, he had them tied to the tails of horses and dragged around between Yerushalayim and Lud. So they died from it. So yeah, that's a terrible, terrible catastrophe that happened because they were matur Tzitiyahu's Shvuah, which they weren't supposed to.
Alexander.
One second.
And then we called it. Tzidkiyahu didn't know why they were being called.
Maybe he knew, maybe he didn't. I mean, again, Tzidkiyahu being officially Nebuchadnezzar's vassal, he's going to be called all the time. Did he put two and two together and realize it's because of this? I don't know. But even if, yeah, what could they do about it? It's already lacha maisa.
You come with soldier, you couldn't come with soldier.
Yeah. What were you going to say? Yeah.
It seems incredibly dumb. Crazy of them to allow to dissolve a shvur that was made by a foreign king who was, according to the whole story, such a behemoth. So obviously, HaKadosh Baruch Hu took away their understanding of the facts
I guess you could say that Hashem took away a degree of their understanding, sure. I guess, we're saying over here, they may have figured there are various heterodim, such as we're saying over here, you know, Loran saying, Malachas Shemayim, that Tzidkiyahu was so, maybe they figured, as bad as Nebuchadnezzar is, maybe, okay, you know, they'll find out some embarrassing little fact about it, and he may just shrug it off and say, you know, big deal, you know, maybe they didn't realize that Nebuchadnezzar was going to react so badly to it, but yeah, we're saying that it was a lack of foresight on their part, yeah. But it was more than lack of
foresight. It was really the fact that it had to be divine intervention, because they were chachamim. They had understanding of human.
Yeah, I guess it was really both. But yeah. You look at the Ran's expression. So he says, after he discusses this whole point of whether it works b'dievet or not, he says that even b'diyeved, maybe it's not mutar, because after all, the pasuk is crying out and protesting against what Tzidkiyahu did, and says he deserved punishment for it, because the pasuk quotes this thing that he violated his shvura, and the Rebbe writes the same thing, but seireim also boyer v'sanhedrin. Go look what actually happened to him in the Sanhedrin, and you'll realize what a terrible miscalculation this was, and therefore we shouldn't say that b'dieved such a thing should even work. We have the precedent from this to show that such a thing should not even work up yalacha, and therefore that they completely misjudged the situation. Yeah, you may well be right that it had to do with that Hashem orchestrated it to happen, because I would agree with that. Yeah.
So in other words, that they in order to be Machneder, that he had to tell the story.
So the Mefarshim deal with that point. So how could he tell them the story? So one possibility is, I think the Shitim Kubetza says, he didn't necessarily have to tell them to begin with that this happened with the Hanetzer. There was somebody that one day I walked in on him and saw him eating a live rabbit, And it bothers me that I swore to him that I can't tell, and now would you be matter my nether? So they're matter the nether without asking him who was it. So now he wasn't technically over on his nether before that. In fact, Rabbeinu Avraham min Hahor, one of the Rishonim, explains that if you are sometimes allowed to be matur such a neder because of a dvar mitzvah. So they could have told Nebuchadnezzar that it's preventing Tzidkiyahu from Malachas Shemayim, according to our Torah, that's a mitzvah, which we have to do it. So he explains, actually, that Tzidkiyahu tells them that I saw Nebuchadnezzar doing something, but I can't tell you what it is. So I'm mischaret, so please tell me. But they themselves, the problem was they didn't ask him whether Nebuchadnezzar made him swear or whether he swore on his own. According to Rabbi Avinu Avraham and Ahur, that was their mistake. If he had made the shvua on his own, then maybe in fact it would have been valid for him to be matur neder because he had come up with it on his own. But here where Nebuchadnezzar had besworn him, then that would be different. Their mistake, according to that, was that they didn't think to ask whether it was Nebuchadnezzar had made him swear, in which case then they would have told him that even for a dvar mitzvah, we can't do that.
They told Lashon Hara by telling other guys.
So then Tzidkiyahu himself eventually was saying Lashon Hara by telling it to other people, right?
It's hard to understand this whole story, but
yeah,
it is what it is.
But that's what it is, yeah. All right, the Gemara says, Reb Meir Oymer, yesh dvorim shehein kanolad ve'einon kanolad.
Sorry, yeah. That point did not return. That's when he blinded him.
So that's eventually then Nebuchadnezzar conquered Yerushalayim and then blinded Tzidkiyahu and so forth. Yeah. It wasn't necessarily, so maybe it was all at the same time. I think there are actually Mephoshim who learn that maybe it happened at different times. What may have happened is that at this time, maybe at least Tzidkiyahu himself escaped punishment in the sense that, like, you sort of throw the Sanhedrin under the bus. You could say it's all their fault. They were matur my neder. If they hadn't been matur it, then I wouldn't have told. So maybe then in that case, he got away with it at that point. But later on, then he actually started getting the nations together as a coalition against Nebuchadnezzar and trying to get help from Mitzrayim and so forth. And that's when Nebuchadnezzar lost his patience and then invaded Eretz Yisrael and conquered Yerushalayim and blinded Tzidkiyahu and so forth. Yeah.
One question before
him and his son, he killed his sons, blinded him. Yeah.
One question, is this halacha valid for Jews and for non-Jews, that you're not allowed to dissolve outside of their presence?
Without the other person's knowledge, obviously, yeah, because over here in Mohanetz is a goy. Yisra is also a goy.
That's
for
that the point. That's yeah. Right.
You actually have, by the way, if you look in our Sidurim and Machzorim before Taurus Nedarim of Erev Rosh Hashanah, you'll find a paragraph there saying that you can only be matur and neder, that's to do between yourself and Hashem, but if you made a promise to somebody else, a Jew or a Goy, then you can't be matur it with Taurus Nedarim. That paragraph, actually, it seems, may have been added by the censors, or it may have been added in order to placate them or whatever. It's not in the Alter Rebbe's original Siddur. I mean, the halacha in it is correct, but it's not the Alter Rebbe's lashon. But yeah, Mishnah says, "Reb Meir Oymer, yesh dvarim shehin kanolad ve'einan kanolad." There are things that are like nolad, but they're not really nolad, because we're going to talk about, you have examples where you made your neder depend on a certain factor, and now that factor has gone away. The ein chachamim moedim loy, but the chachamim don't agree with him on that. Now, a different girsa is the chachamim moedim loy. A different girsa is the chachamim do agree with him. But what we mean, let's go through the Mishnah, and then we'll explain what all this means. So, ketzad, what are examples? Oma koinam shani noises plainus. Suppose a person says a neder that I won't marry such and such a girl, sha'aviha ra, because her father is a bad person. Then they tell him, mess osha osa tshuva. And then they tell him, no problem, her father died or he did tshuva. Now, the Gemara is going to ask that if he died, that's nolad. We learned previously that you can't use nolad, only according to Rabbi Eliezer. We said you could use nolad as a basis for being matur neder. We said the Chachamim disagree. Isn't mess an example of nolad? Because, again, eventually everybody dies, but it's not something that would have been expected at the time. So we'll see that in the Gemara. Or another example, Kona Labayisra Shani Nichnas. A person says, a Kona, I won't enter this house, Shakel of Rabba Seicha, because there's a mean dog in it. Or Shanachash Beseicha, or there's a snake in it. Omrulay Mesa Kelav Shanaraga Nachash. And they tell him, don't worry about it. The dog died, or the snake was killed. Harehen Kanolad, Ve'ene Kanolad. So this is like Nolad, but it's not really Nolad, because the difference is that he's Tola Nidre Bedover. Meaning, before, when we talk about Nolad, let's say, for example, he made a neder not to have Hanav from Pliny, and then that person became a sofer. He didn't say, I'm not having Hanav from Pliny because right now I don't need him. He's saying, I don't want to have Hanav from Pliny. Later on, something came out of left field and he became a sofer. As opposed to here, to begin with, he's saying that his neder is because her father is bad or because there's a mean dog in this house. So once her father's not bad anymore, once the mean dog is gone from the house, the whole neder falls away. Right. So it would be mutter. Now, it would still mean, according to that, that Reb Meir would still say you do need to have Taras Nedarim for it. It wouldn't be like those Nidre Havai and Nidre Zeruzin and whatever that we learned earlier in the Masechta, which fall away without even a Sheilas Chacham. Here you will need a Sheilas Chacham. You will need to be Matir Nedar. You can use that, the Chacham can use that itself as a Pesach, and it's not considered Nolad. But Ve'en Chachamim Modim Loi, but the Chachamim don't agree with that. Now, if we have the Girs of a Chachamim Modim Loi, then it means that fine, the Chachamim agree with him. But actually, the Rosh has a different explanation of it entirely. He said, so on the face of it, in other words, if we say Ein Chachamim Modim Loi, means the Chachamim are saying that's not a valid Pesach, and the Neder is still in effect, unless you can find a different Pesach. If you say Chachamim Modim Loi, it means fine, they agree with him. The Rosh actually has a different explanation. He says what it means is, Fakir, Reb Meir is saying, yes, you can use that as a Pesach for a Neder, but you need that Pesach. You can't just say the Neder falls away on its own. You do need to be Matir Neder. However, the Chacham can use that point as a basis for being Matir the Neder. Whereas the Chachamim, Ein Chachamim Modim Loi, would mean the Chachamim say you don't even need to. The very fact that you were Tola Nidre Bedover means as soon as the circumstance goes away, automatically the Neder falls away without even needing a Taras Nedarim. Okay, so the Gemara asks, when we say Koinam Shani Nichas the Bayis Sesha Akela B'chola, we said if the father dies or if the dog dies, V'chi Mes No. The question is Mes Nolad. On the face of it, Mes is when he died is a classic case of Nolad. And we already said before that according to the Chachamim against Rebbe Eliezer, you can't use Nolad to be Matir Nebi. So how does it work over here? But the answer is Amar Rav Huna Nasa Ketolad Nidre B'Davar. So like we said, Rav Huna says, because in effect what it means is that he made his neder dependent on the thing. So actually the Ran says over here that it would be mutter even without Shelas Chacham. So the Ran learns, in other words, and the Ran brings from the Yerushalmi actually, that would be a machlokas, whether it would mean that he, not a machlokas, the Medrash says over there that in effect, the same way, for example, imagine he made a neder, I won't have Hanav from Pliny as long as he's wearing black clothes. Well, as soon as he changes into other clothes, then the neder falls away, the same way it would automatically fall away over here. So the Ran is learning that Reb Meir is saying that it would be mutter even without Ataras Nedarim. Again, the Rosh understands differently and says that no, Reb Meir would say you do need Ataras Nedarim. The Chachamim would be the ones who say that you don't. They would be saying that automatically, as soon as the father dies, or as soon as whatever, or as soon as he does tshuva, then automatically the neder falls away.
That's if they're moidah.
If who's moidah?
That's if the Chachamim moidah.
So that's the thing. If we say the Chachamim are moida, then it would mean both the Chachamim and Reb Meir hold that this works and the neder falls away. If you say Ein Chachamim moidim loy, then it could mean the Chachamim are machmir, namely that, in other words, that they say you can't even use that as a basis for Ataras Nedarim, or the Rosh learns that fakert, it means they are mekel, Reb Meir would be the one who's machmir and says you need Ataras Nedarim, just that you can use this as a Pesach, and the Chachamim would be disagreeing and saying you don't even need that. So that according to that explanation, the Chachamim would be holding the way that the Ran learns Reb Meir holds, that the neder falls away without needing Ataras Nedarim. Yeah. Right. So that's one explanation. So Nasa Ketolad Nidre B'Davar, so because in effect he's making his neder dependent on that matter. He's saying only, in effect, he's saying only as long as her father is bad, then I don't want to marry. Rabbi Yochanan says no. What it means is that it means we're talking about the way he already died, or he already did tshuva. In other words, he finds out that the neder was based on a tos. They told him when you made that neder, you should know her father had already died, or her father already did tshuva, and therefore it was a neder based on a tos. So then, when we say yesh dvarim, so the Ran wonders in that case, what do you mean? How is the Mishnah describing that as yesh dvarim shehein kenolad? What do you mean? How is it like nolad? There's not a trace of nolad in it at all, because it was dead already. So the Rosh answer is following his shita. What it means is like this. You would think maybe we should have to make a gzera that the neder should be in effect because, like this, it might be easily confused, the case where the father was dead before he made the neder versus where he died only afterwards. Maybe we should have to make a gzera because he might confuse one with the other because one is actual nolad and the other is not. And the answer is we're saying that, no, we don't make such a gzera. That's how the Rosh explains it. So a truva kam relay is what they're telling. So therefore, it was a neder b'toros. So the Moses masiv Rav Abba. So Rav Abba says I have a contradiction against Rav Yechon. A mishnah, a couple of mishnayos later, we're going to learn it tomorrow, Beis Hashem, says suppose a person says konam shani nois she'eni noisi l'ploinis kora. A person says a konam, I won't marry ploinis because she's ugly. Vaharehina, and it turns out that after all she's beautiful. Shchoro, he says I won't marry her because she's dark skin. Vahare lavana, and it turns out that she's fair skin. Ksara, I won't marry her because she's short. Vahare aruka, and it turns out that she's tall. Mutterba, so his mutter to have enough from her, and his mutter to marry. The nether falls away. Loy mipnesha ka'urav anasis na. And now we're not talking about because she was ugly and then she became beautiful, or shchoro anasis lavana ktsara anasis arucha. It's not that she turned to something else, elashan neder tos, but rather because the neder is a mistake in the first place. Because to begin with, he was under the wrong impression that she's ugly or dark skinned or whatever, and it turns out he was working off wrong information. Maybe this is why on shidduch resumes nowadays they have you put in a picture. That avoids this kind of problem. People don't make a neder not to marry somebody nowadays, but still, yeah. So the Gemara says the question is b'shleima l'Rav Huna d'amanasik tola nidre b'davar. So according to Rav Huna, who says that in the case of on mishnah, why is it that he's mutter to have hanah from and to marry the girl is because he said I'm not marrying her because her father was bad, and they tell him her father's not bad anymore. He did tshuva. So then in that case, so on mishnah is talking about tola nidre b'davar. So therefore, tona tola nidre b'davar, but tona neder tos. So therefore, the mishnah is describing two different things. One is a case where tola nidre b'davar, where he said his neder is only as long as such and such. In effect, he said his neder is only as long as such and such is true. So once that thing is not true, then it falls away. And then v'tana neder tos. And then separately, the mishnah teaches us about a case where it was a tos to begin with, because he thought that she was ugly, and it turns out that all along she was beautiful. So then in that case, there's no repetitiousness in the Mishnah. Then in that case, the Mishnah, the two Mishnayas on Mishnah and the one later on, and Daf Samach Vav, are telling us two different kinds of din. But according to Rabbi Yechanan, that on Mishnah is talking about where they told him her father was already dead or already did Shuvah at the time. So then it's a neder tos, lomali lemisnit, shrei zimni, neder tos. So why do we need to treat, so why does the Mishnah need to teach us twice about neder tos? Once we have the concept in our Mishnah, then there's no reason to repeat it. There's no reason to repeat it again. And the Gemara says, Kasha, you're right, that would be a Kasha on Rabbi Yechanan. So Kasha doesn't mean tshuva. It means we have a question on him, but it doesn't mean that we've shlugged him up completely. Now, so the Ran explains, there's a couple of different ways of explaining what just went on over here in the Gemara. One way of understanding is that it's one thing, ka'ura v'nasis na'a, it's unlikely that if a girl was ugly, that she would become beautiful. So therefore, we can assume that would be real nolad. So therefore, we could say, brings from the Rashba, that when it comes to her father is bad, it's common enough that a person does tshuva. So therefore, we can say that he had that in mind to begin with. He had that in the back of his mind, that if he does tshuva, then I won't have a problem with it anymore, as opposed to ka'urav anasis. No. So that would be later on. We'd have to be talking about that. It means that she was beautiful all along, and just he was working off wrong information. That's one way of understanding. Then he brings another explanation from Reb Shmuel b'Reb Yehuda b'Reb Pachistoi, one of the Rishonim, who otherwise I don't think we know much about. But if he's mentioning him side by side with the Rashba, then he must have been an Adam Gadol. He calls him a Chocham HaVosik, Reb Shmuel. The other way of understanding it is that when he says, I won't marry her because she's ugly, means as long as she's ugly. So in other words, if he had said, I'm not marrying Ploinis, because if he said, I'm not marrying Ploinis, Shehi Ka'ura, who she is ugly, then yeah, it would imply only as long as she's ugly. But when he says plonis ka'ura, it implies more that he's not being tola b'dover. It's not that he's saying, not that he's making it depend on that. It's rather that he's just using the word ka'ura to identify her. I'm not marrying plonis, and here's how you can tell which plonis. I'm talking about the one who was ugly. So therefore, you have less reason to say that it would be tola nidra b'dover. So therefore, again, according to Nagorna, then you would have that. So our Mishnah is talking about Tola Nidra B'Dover, where he says, I won't marry her because her father is bad. As opposed to over there, we would be saying, he's saying, I'm not going to marry her. I'm not going to marry her because she's ugly. I'm not going to marry her. She's ugly. So again, according to the Rashba, the difference is it's more likely that her father will do tshuva and less likely that from being ugly, she'll become beautiful. So therefore, there would be a difference in there. We could be mocked at it only if it was a neder tos, only if it was to begin with, that it was a mistake, that he thought that she was ugly, and it turns out that she's beautiful. And according to Rabbi Shmuel, ben Rabbi Yehuda bar Chisdai, the point is that here, he's clearly saying that I'm not marrying her because her father is bad, as opposed to there, he's just using the word ugly as a descriptive term, not saying that his neder is because of that. So therefore, there'd be the difference. Only if it turns out that all along she was beautiful, then that would be a valid reason for the neder to go away. Anyway, so that's so again, the question was according to Rabbi Yochanan, and then the question is that the Mishnah seems to be repetitious. Now the Rosh says, so what's the problem? We know that we have a concept that when we have a machloikas and then a stam Mishnah, the halacha is like the stam Mishnah. So therefore, fine. In our Mishnah, you have a machloikas, Rabbi Yehuda, not Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Meir and the Chachamim, according to his views of Ein Chachamim Moedim Moed. So therefore, we need the later Mishnah to establish who the halacha is like. The Rosh says no, because If we know anyway, if we have Rabbi Meir against the Chachamim, the halacha is going to be like the Chachamim anyhow. You don't need that. And besides which, also anyway, he says that either that again, given that there's this difference between neder tos given that there's a difference between where it turns out it was a tos all along versus where it is something new that developed. Then, even Rabbi Meir would agree. So what are you going to say that it's like the Ran says, it's very uncommon that she should be ugly and then become beautiful, as opposed to over here, it's much more common that we should say that her father was a Rasha and then did Shuvah. Tosfos also brings up another point, which is the Gemara may be asking not so much why it's repetitious, the Mishnayos. Fine, you could find a reason for it, but if both the Mishnayos, ours and the one later on, Samach Vav, are both talking about the same concept of neder tos, then why are they not back-to-back, according to Rabbi Yochanan? According to Rabbi Horner, there's no reason for them to be back-to-back. They're talking about two completely different circumstances, Tolem Nidre B'Dover versus Tos. But according to Rabbi Yochanan, that both of them are based on the idea of neder tos, because in our Mishnah also, Rabbi Yochanan is saying, the case is they told him that her father was already dead or did tshuva at the time he made the neder, then at least the Mishnayos should be back-to-back, rather than we're going to have other Mishnayos in between that are going to discuss other halachas. So that's the Gemara's question against Rabbi Yochanan, and the answer on it is kasha, which again, it's not a tziuvda, we haven't slugged up Rabbi Yochanan, but it's a kasha, he would have to find a reason for us why the Mishnayos are arranged in that particular order. Okay, Mishnah continues. V'oid Amar Rav Meir. Rav Meir furthermore says, "Poischan lemin akosav b'Torah." You can use as a pesach what it says in the Torah. In other words, you could tell him that you should realize that with your neder, you may be over on mitzvahs in the Torah. Now, the Ran points out, we had earlier in the Masechta, we said that there are potential psachim that you could use for him that involve, you tell him, for example, you quote him a pasuk from Mishlei that says that a person who makes a neder deserves to be stabbed with a sword and other such things. Those, fine. We said you can't use those in the end. We said you can't use those as a pesach for a neder for the same reason that we talked about at the beginning of the perek, because when you tell him that, he's likely to falsely say, you know what, then I do regret the neder, when he doesn't really truly regret it. Well, when it comes to the mitzvahs that it talks about in our Mishnah, not everybody is careful with those mitzvahs as it is. So if you tell him, for example, you should realize with this neder, you're over on lois sikkim or lois sitter to not bear a grudge or take revenge against a fellow yid, it is possible for a yid to say, you know what, I don't care about that. I'm making that, I want to uphold the neder anyway. So therefore, if Taka says, you know what, that's a good point, I didn't think of that, then that would be a valid pesach. So again, the same way as we said at the beginning of the perek, that a yid is not going to have the chutzpah to say that, so what, there's covered shemayim involved, I don't care about that, but to say that he doesn't care about an individual mitzvah, that he might do. You have the distinction, the Altadeva makes in Tanya and Perchof and whatever that you have, you know, really, if a Yid realized that every Avera distances from the same from the Eberstein, then he wouldn't do any, because everyone like cuts off a little bit of a thread, yeah, but the Ruach Shtus makes a person think that only the big ones, not the small ones. So this is an example of that. We see an example of that in our Mishnah, where, yeah, if a person realized that Lo Sikkim and Lo Sitter are really just as serious in terms of his relationship with the Eberstein as Shabbos and Kashrus and Avodah Zarah, then he would never do it, but a Yid, the Yetzer Hara, the Nefesh of Bahamas, gives him a Ruach Shtus and makes him think that it's not that bad. So, Poskelem and Akos Vatora, the Omrim Moi, the Beis Din can tell him, Ilu Hayisi Adea Shata Over Al Loisikim Val Loisitter, if you realize when you made this Neder, that you're being over, you're being over on mitzvahs of not to take revenge and not to take a grudge. Because, for example, what could happen? Let's say the other guy didn't want to lend you something. So now, in revenge, then you're saying, I'm not going to have, I refuse to allow him to have anah from me, and I'm making a neder to that effect. Did you realize that when you made the neder that you're being over on these mitzvahs? Or the mitzvah that you're not allowed to hate a fellow yid in your heart. Meaning, in other words, the Rambam explains it in Hilchos Deis. If you have something against another Yid, you tell him outright. You don't just keep it, and you don't just keep it bottled up inside, and then you're going to hate it. Did you realize you're over on the mitzvah of Abbas Yisrael, and the mitzvah of supporting a fellow Yid, Shahu'oni, because after all, you could have the person is poor, or actually a different girsa that's also in Mishnayos, and the Mefarshim have it over here is Shema Yoni. What happens if the person becomes poor? And again, that's not noilut, because it's common enough that people become poor. The Einat Yochel Afarnasa, you're not going to be able to support him then. Omar, so now it's based on all that. He says, either he see a dish who came, or he see neder. If I'd realized that, I wouldn't have made the neder. How does a mutter? Then you have a valid ataras and garden. Because again, we can assume that not necessarily he's not going to falsely say that he regrets it just because of any of these factors. So if he's saying that he does regret it, then he taka truly regrets it, then you have a basis for ataras and garden. So the Gemara asks, almost now on this last one, we said that if he becomes poor, you won't be able to support him. Omelet of Hunabakhtina, Lurabonon, Lurabonon, it says on the side over here, it should be maybe Luraba. Anyway, Nema, why can't the guy answer? If Basin tells him, you know, do you realize if the guy becomes poor, you're not going to be able to support him? Why would that make him change his mind and be willing to be Matur Neder? He would just answer back, called him Ani Lava Lai Nafil. Whoever becomes poor is not incumbent on me personally to support him. My demotili the founder say Bahadi Kula Amum Fanastalai. Yes, of course, I have a mitzvah of giving tzedakah and includes all the poor people. Fine, what's an obligation on me to give? I'll give to the Gaboi tzedakah, and then they'll give it to him. It's not directly coming from me. So in other words, what are you telling me based in that if the guy becomes poor, I'm not gonna be able to support him? And if I hadn't made a neder, would I be responsible on a personal level to support him anyway? All I have to do is give to tzedakah, and it's the Gaboi tzedakah that are responsible for it. Which in that case, the Ran points out, you know, we had earlier in the Masechta, we had the example where Shimon is also to have anah from Reuven. So we said, what does Reuven do if he wants to give food to Shimon? He gives it to a third party, Levi, and then Levi can give it to Shimon. The same way over here, he can say, if I'm giving tzedakah, I'm giving it to the Gaboi tzedakah. What they do with it, that's their business. I'm out of the picture. Or the Rosh says it a little differently. He says that fine, the Gaboi tzedakah can say, okay, whatever money we get from me, Reuven, we'll go to somebody else, we'll go to other Aniyim. Well, as far as supporting Shimon, fine, we'll make sure that we earmark other funds in the tzedakah pushka for that. So why would Beis Din telling him that if the guy becomes poor, you're not going to be able to support him? Why would that induce him to change his mind? Amalei, so Rabbo, whoever it is that Rabbuna Bakhtina asked, answered, Ani Omer, because I say, Kolan Neufa, when a person falls to have to get in tzedakah, Ainan Neufa, the de Gabai Tchila, he doesn't first fall to the Gabai Tzedakah, meaning what happens when a person becomes poor? First, he goes and asks around by his relatives, and they help support him. Only the eventually, if they can't, then he starts going to the tzedakah organizations. So therefore, yes, it is there is a real thing that Beis Din can tell him. You should realize if the guy becomes poor, you being his relative, and the pashtos we're talking about that we're not talking about stam strangers in the city. The pashtos we're talking about somebody in those times, bechlal extended families tended to live fairly close to each other. So the likelihood is, if you, Reuven, are making a neder, that Shimon will also have anah from you, the likelihood is that Shimon is your relative somehow. So we can tell him, the fact is, you should realize, if Shimon does become poor, you're going to be one of the first ones he's going to go to. before he even goes to the Gabotzdoker. And you're gonna say, then I can't support him because of the nether. Did you realize that?
Well, it could be also a friend.
It could be also a friend, yeah. The Rosh says a different vote on it. He understands it. He understands the answer to be that actually the relatives are required to support him before he ever goes, not just the, according to the Ran, it's mashma, that it's more the usual thing, the minhag shebaolam, is that a person does that. First he goes to his relatives, is embarrassed to go ask from the tzedakah, and only if they can't support him. According to the Rosh, it seems more that they have a requirement to support him, and only if they can't, they don't have enough to support him, then he goes to the Gaboitzdoker. So therefore, either way, the point is that yes, the argument of our Mishnah is a major serious argument that he's going to take seriously. Mishnah says, another thing that you can use as a basis for being matir neder is a man's ksuba for his wife. Meaning, in other words, if he makes a neder, that the result of it is that he's going to have to divorce his wife, we tell him, did you realize that means that you're paying out a very large ksuba? So it happened, as an example, that a person once made a neder not to have hana from his wife, which the result is they'd have to get divorced. V'hoisa ksuba is a tough dinner. Huksuba was 400 dinar, twice the size of the regular ksuba of a besula. Uvolifne Rabbi Akiva, so he came in front of Rabbi Akiva, v'chiva litin lo ksubasa. So Rabbi Akiva says, listen, you're divorcing you, you're going to have to pay your ksuba. Omer loy, so the guy says, Rebbe, ches meis dinarin hiniach abba. My father left an estate of 800 zuz, notal ochi dalad meis. My brother got 400 of it. Vani dalad meis. I got the other 400. You're expecting me to give away my entire Yerusha for my wife's ksuba? Loy daya shetitel hima saim vani ma saim. Shouldn't it be enough for her that she gets half of it and I get the other half of it? What are you making me pay the 400, the whole 400? Omer Rabbi Akiva. So Rabbi Akiva tells him, even if you have to sell the hair of your head, which we're going to see in the Gemara, what that means, after noisim loksubasa, you're going to have to pay her huksuba. Rabbi Yaakov Emden, by the way, points out a cute thing. He says, we find with Rabbi Akiva, back in the days when he was poor, we learned earlier that he and Rachel were living together in great poverty. The Medrash says that she was cutting off her hair and selling it for sheitlach to raise money that she should be able to live on while Rabbi Akiva is offloading Torah. So therefore, Rabbi Akiva uses this expression on this guy, saying that if you have to cut off her hair, your hair, like my wife Rachel did back in the day, you're still going to have to do that. So now the man says, either you see a dash or came, or you see no do. You know what? If I'd known that, then I wouldn't have made the neder. If I knew I'm gonna have to give away my entire Yerusha for my wife's suba, then I wouldn't have made the neder. V'hitira, Rabbi Akiva. So good, Rabbi Akiva is able to be matter the neder on that basis. That's what we mean that you can use as a pesach the guy's suba.
And they lived together miserably.
I mean, that's what they did after that. Hopefully Rabbi Akiva sent them for marriage counseling. But yeah. An interesting point, actually. One of the Mefoshim on the Mishnayos, Tosfos Chadoshim, says, so what was the guy thinking? What is he, Stamina Ama Oretz, thinking that I should only have to pay half because I got to, because half of my Yerusha? So what happened? Yeah, who cares? So the answer is, because we're not talking about where he made the neder in the first place. We're actually talking about she made the neder and he was Mekayim. We're going to start learning in the following prakim the concept where a wife makes a neder and the husband upholds it where he had the ability to be made for it, to veto it. So now, therefore, the guy was arguing that, look, you know, it's not my fault that she's the one who made the neder, so she should be on the hook for at least part of it. And Rabbi Akiva tells him, as we learned in Ksubas, who nasan etzba ben shineha? Yes, she made the neder, but you still put your finger in her mouth to get bitten because you could have been made for the neder and you weren't. So there, you instead agreed to it. So therefore, you're on the hook for it. Yeah. So the Gemara asks, "Mitaltli mi mishtabli l'ksuba?" What does Rabbi Akiva mean? He's saying you're going to have to cut off your hair in order to pay your ksuba. Or mitaltli mishtabli to the ksuba. We learned over and over in ksubas that. In ksubas we had a machlokas, Rabbi Meir and the Chachamim about that. And the halacha is like the chachamim that metalpon are not meshubah to the ksuba. In fact, the Ran and or the other mafoshim who have the girsa shamat mina metalpon meshtabli the ksuba. Can we prove from this mishnah that metalpon are meshubah to the ksuba, where we say in ksubas that it's not like that?
That's
metalpon in the field. So the question isn't about the hair. The question first is about the 400 dinarim. The assumption is that when we say that he inherited 400 zuz from his father, we mean 400 zuz in cash. Right. So then in that case, how is that meshubah to the ksuba anyway? Means that the two boys inherited from their father land that total was worth 800 dinar and they split it between them. So the Gemara says, well, Katani Sad Roshi, but then Rabbi Akiva tells him, even if you have to sell the hair of your head, or Sad Roshi Metalpli, when that's Metalpli, the answer is Hochkama. What Rabbi Akiva means is the Ksuba you're going to have to pay out of land. Even if the result of that is afterwards, you're going to need money for yourself to eat, and you're going to have to sell the hair of your head because you have no other assets. You're still going to have to do that because you have to pay Huxuba regardless, because you have to pay Huxuba out of that land that you inherited. Fine, maybe not out of a talpin, but at least out of the land. Now, in our ksubas nowadays, we write the loshen that the chosin is accepting on himself, that the shibur is even on his metalpin. I feel the glim of dal kaspoi, but that's we learned in ksubas that wasn't the original idea. That the original idea was that the shibur is only on karka.
Okay. Why did Rabbanim make that?
Because eventually there came the point in the time of the Gaonim when most people didn't own land anymore. Oh. So therefore, the Gaonim made a takana that in general, all chovas, now there's a shibur on metalpin as well. However, the Rambam says that it was a good thing to add this to the ksuba, because then that way, like this, the chosin could always claim, I didn't know about the takana of the Gaonim. A takana of the Gaonim can't bind the whole Jewish people, but if it's explicitly written in the ksuba that he's accepting a shibur, even on his metalpin, then it'll be clear to him that he's accepted that his chayv. And then, so the Gemara asked another point. Shamat mino in Mesadrin Labal Chayv. Does that mean, can we deduce from this Mishnah that if a person owes money to other people, you don't make any kind of special arrangements for him? Meaning, the Gemara tells us in Erchin, suppose a person makes a neder of Erchin to the Beis Hamikdash, and now he doesn't have enough money to pay. So the din is that the Gizborim come, they figure out the value of all his assets, they deduct from it. Now, Masadrin, they make certain arrangements, they allow him a certain amount of food and clothing and tools that he needs to do his work, etc. And then whatever's left after that is what they take and then use to pay his debt towards Hekdesh. Now, the Gemara discusses in Erchin, do you do that for a Baal Chayv as well? Or with a Baal Chayv, do we say he has to give away everything? There's no, obviously, if the other guy wants to give him a break, that's very nice of him, but he's not required to up yellow. Based on this, we were saying over here that Rabbi Akiva is telling him you may even have to sell the hair on your head. It sounds like Rabbi Akiva is saying you may be left with no assets at all to feed yourself. Tough luck. You still have to pay Huxuba. So does that mean that in the case of a Baal Chayv, you don't make such arrangements in the first place? You just take away everything. So the Gemara says, Amr of Nachman Yitzchak, no, that's not necessarily what it means. Loima she'in mekarin shtar ksuba, no, all Rabbi Akiva meant is you shouldn't think if you've paid whatever you can, then at that point the ksuba is considered paid up and we rip it up. Meaning when it comes to erchin, the din is, let's say the person declared an erich where he's chayav 50 shkolim and he only has his assets amount even to only one shekel, once they deduct the things that they allow him to keep, his bed and so forth, then we say that one shekel is enough and he doesn't have to pay anything more.
No.
Because he made a neder, that amount, if he had made a neder explicitly 50 shekelim, that's something else, but he made a neder of an erech. He says, erki alai, I promise to pay my erech, where the Torah says, for a man between 20 and 60, it's 50 shekelim, but now in the end, he can only afford one shekel. Find that one shekel, once they take that one shekel of all the assets that he has, then that's it.
So later on, if he gets...
So even if he becomes rich, he's not obligated to pay the other 49. Now, so Rav Huna tells us, or Rav Nachman Yitzchok says, what Rabbi Akiva means in our Mishnah is, you should be aware, a ksuba is not like that. Yes, maybe Mesadrin the Baal Chayv. Yes, maybe when we're paying off your wife's ksuba, we are going to deduct certain assets. But you shouldn't think that after that, after we take whatever's left beyond those assets and give it to your wife, you're going to think that's it. Everything's paid off, as it would be with Erchin. No, in the future, you're still going to have to continue paying her off in installments, even if it means that at some point you're reduced to selling the hair on your head in order to raise money for yourself for food. You're still going to have to to set aside money from your earnings and then use it eventually to pay off her ksuba. Ksuba is like any other chayv, but it's different. It's different than erchin, right? The Ran goes on to say so. So when we say that metalpin are not meshubah to the ksuba, then it means even his own metalpin. The reason is because, after all, the Ran says, as we learned in ksubas, when does the woman collect her ksuba? It's not like a regular choyv where once the time falls due, then it's due right away. With a ksuba, it's only if he dies or only if he divorces her. So therefore, to begin with, she has a smichus das only on karka. When she married him to begin with, we understand that she meant to, she implicitly, she was agreeing that she's only going to be able to collect from karka. So therefore, that is why the metalpin are not meshubad to the ksuba. Reb Meir would say that not, because Reb Meir would say that for ksuba they are, but the halacha is like the chachamim, and therefore the result is that they're not meshubad. Again, only after the takonas and gaonim are they, and even then we explicitly write in our ksubas that they're meshubad in order that the chosim can't claim I didn't know of that takon.
Question.
Question.
Does the person on whom the neder was made have to consent to have that neder canceled? Let's say, for instance, if it's a wife, does she have to approve, or can she refuse to
That will depend on what we learned at the beginning when we say that a person made a neder. That person made a neder regarding somebody else. Is it that he has to cancel it in the other person's presence, mipnei busha or mipnei chashad? If it's mipnei busha, then as the Ram said, maybe that would only apply to a neder that was for the benefit of the other person. Here, obviously, it wasn't for her benefit; it was for her detriment. On the other hand, if you say it's mipnei chashad, that she shouldn't suspect that now he's being over on his neder without atonis and darim, then yeah, it might have to be before her as well for the same reason.
So busha no and chashad yes?
Yeah, but on the other hand, the Ran had said that on the other hand, when it comes to can you do it without the person actually being physically present, just that he knows about it, then just the opposite. That would take care of chashad. It wouldn't take care of busha, because then the person might say he might not be embarrassed to be matter that neder when the other person is not physically present.
Well, the presence can mean just that. The presence means consent. Or it can just mean present. That's my question.
No, that's not the point. The point is, especially if we say that the neder was for the benefit of the other person, you might be embarrassed to, how can you look the other person in the face and say, you did me a favor. Like we said, Yisroel did for Moshe. He allowed him to marry his daughter and to stay with him. And Nebuchadnezzar did for Tzidkiyahu a favor. He appointed him as a king. How can you, how would you be able to look the other person in the face and say, you know what, I don't care for your neder anymore, I want to be matur. So mipnei busha would be a reason why you should have to do it to his face, as opposed to when you just inform him about it by letter or by phone or whatever, it may not be the same thing.
So what's the halacha?
So the halacha is that, I'm not sure, actually, I didn't look in Shulchan Aruch. I mean, you have those both considerations. So Mestama, I guess both considerations have to be taken into both points have to be taken into consideration as each one is appropriate. I mean, so again, you do have for a divine mitzvah, then you have exceptions to it, which again is what we said the Sanhedrin thought, that it was a divine mitzvah to be matur Tzidkiyahu's neder, and we said they were mistaken in that, but yeah.
But that was in case of a kingly shvua. Who says that it applies to
king shvua is the same as a commoner for that purpose.
Mm-hmm. Can you look up the halacha to find out what applies?
Yeah, I can look it up. Sure.